Praise and thanks be to the Lord. We may say this in faith because it is so. Where Jesus is, there is glory. Everything becomes different there. He is the answer, the real answer to all questions. He has the solution to every problem. He wants to help us because He is our help. We are grateful to God every time anew for the opportunity to come under the sound of the Word at all. And if today we have a certain sanctification and consecration hour in the presence of God, then really in view of the fact that we become aware anew that God only respects and acknowledges what is done according to His Word. Everything that is done and has not been done according to the Word of God has been done in vain. And therefore our Lord says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. It is not arrogance when we emphasize the Word of God in this place, that we emphasize that what is preached is God's Word and that it is true. Indeed, we cannot follow the many doctrines. We must let God have His say and refrain from any interpretation. We are not part of an interpretation. We are part of the Word. And our Lord Himself is not an interpretation, but He is the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have come to realize that we live in a time when interpretations no longer make an impression on the true people of God. Let whoever wants cling to the interpretations. We want God's Word to penetrate our hearts, and we want to become a part of the Word. It happens again and again that even Brother Branham's sermons are interpreted. People take like raisins from a cake and run away with certain things without seeing and having them in harmony with the rest of the Scriptures. And I'm going to show you some things this morning, because I don't have a particular word, to derive from that and also to give you the understanding of how important it is that the spiritual content of the Word of God is revealed by the Spirit and put rightly in the context, or brought into the context in which it belongs. Especially when one hears again and again that people talk mysteriously about revelations here and there, then let me say quite clearly, we can do without any private revelation heartily. What we need is the revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We must even be careful that a certain teaching or so-called revelation does not now become something special for us. The special thing must be and remain Jesus Christ. When a doctrine is brought to the fore, something is no longer right with the doctrine. Jesus Christ must be the center of every teaching and every revelation. And then we will also have the right relationship to Him, to His Word, and also to each other. When Brother Rus read the psalm, I had to think of Isaiah 40. And with that, we want to begin our Bible reflection today. Isaiah 40. Here it says in verse 6, the voice said, cry or preach, depending on the translation. Then I said, what shall I cry? And the answer is, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. I remember very well the time in 1966 when we started to spread the message because of the divine commission. And I was faced with the task of writing the first circular letter and choosing the title for it. And I can remember the hour very well. And I'm sure all of you can remember it, or many of you who have read it. The title was, the Word of God Remains Forever. That's what we started with, and that's what we'll stay with, and that is how we will end. The Word of God remains forever. Times come and go. People change their opinions, their teachings, their views, but the Word of our God remains forever. And in this word, we want to be founded, because our Lord says in the Gospel of John, in chapter 17, in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is the truth. And we also know what is written in 2 Timothy 4, that a time will come when sound doctrine will not be endured, and teachers will pile up upon teachers, who will then preach that which makes men's ears itch. It has been said in earlier times, and please don't take that as a joke, but before you scratch, you should wash. And if there are people whose ears itch, then I suggest that they be washed, and that with the water bath of the Word. You are already clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you. There are people who are washed in the bath of the Word, who do not just take a little shower, but who take a full bath, so that what does not belong in it or clings to us can be washed away. Please, let us keep it before our eyes and in our hearts. All flesh is like grass, and all its beauty passes away, but the word of our God remains forever. And then it continues here in verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Hallelujah. His arm gives him the victory. I wrote it in the last brochure, and actually rejoice in the fact that when our Lord returns, he will not have to deal with anything else except his beloved bride, whom he will then take to glory. He has already done everything else. He is the victor of Calvary, and we will witness that all enemies will be made his footstool. In the original text, it actually says that his enemies form the footstool, that they are, so to speak, the one that lies there at his feet, and he puts his feet on it, as the old people did when they came home tired from the day's burden and work and rested. Then their feet were washed, and then the footstool was there, and you could see that they were resting. Our Lord will have laid as a footstool all his enemies, and not one will have anything to say anymore. All will lie defeated and overcome at his feet. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Perhaps I should read it to you from Psalm 110. It should still be written there, as it has been since the ancient times. Psalms 110. Here it's written from verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Very nice. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Amen. We sometimes speak so readily, or even much, and perhaps too much, of the power of the enemy. We would do better to speak of the power of God and understand that the powers of the enemy are defeated. In verse 2 it says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And we are actually waiting as God's people for this triumphal procession, for this military campaign of our God. We want to experience and participate in this final exodus with great majesty, when the Lord once again stretches out his right hand to give victory to his people. Thy people shall be willing. No one will feel any reluctance within them. No one will have any resistance. On the contrary, all who belong to the people of God will have a willing spirit, will go along inwardly in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You all know who Melchizedek was and is, the king of Salem, who had neither a father nor a mother, no lineage. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus Christ did not become high priest according to the order of Aaron, but according to the divine order, according to the order of Melchizedek. I read it here from Hebrews 7, from verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. How wonderful that we get the answer to all questions in the Holy Scriptures. Those who have read interpretations on this very subject have sometimes felt otherwise. A very well-known Bible commentator wrote that Melchizedek must have been a pagan king because he is nowhere to be found in the realm of Israel. No one can be struck with more blindness. Here we have to do with the King of all kings and with the Lord of all lords, who performed the various tasks already in the Old Testament in order to foreshadow what would and must happen in the new. Now, when it's written here about Abraham, then I would like to say the following in this context, and also read with the scriptures to show us how necessary it is to read the Word of God with spiritual understanding. It is not even enough to just compare or contrast scripture with scripture, but to make sure that you have spiritual understanding of what you are reading. Because we read of Abraham, I want to read from Matthew 23, verse 9, known to all of us, and then read that Abraham, for example, was called our father in faith. I am reading Matthew 23. We were talking a little bit about this earlier with two brothers. Matthew 23, verse 9. and call no man your father upon the earth. For one is your Father who is in heaven. If we now open the same word of God, then Abraham is often enough called the father of faith and also referred to as such. To this, I would like to read from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, you can do it from verse 1. I will read verse 11. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Here he is called our father. And Jesus says, you shall call no one father on earth, for one is your father, and he is in heaven. Abraham is often mentioned as the father of faith. Even James mentioned it. I read from James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Even Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you indeed have many taskmasters, but in Christ I have become your father. Let me read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. We could read a whole number of scriptures in which similar statements are found, as we have already noticed here. You notice that it is not enough to take only one scripture and then perhaps say, yes, wait a minute, but here it says something else. It is a completely different context. You simply have to know what it is about. Paul was a father in Christ. John writes, I write to you fathers, because you have become strong in faith. I write to you young men. He writes and writes. What do we see here? I am reading more. I am reading from the prophet Isaiah. For when this prophet said, you, O God, are our father, Abraham knows nothing of us. Isaiah chapter 63 and then also 64. Isaiah 63, verse 15 and 16. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory? Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Amen. We see here how this man of God wrote through the Spirit in chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. He uttered this wonderful prophecy concerning the Savior. Perhaps I may read it just now. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, it says, But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity for ever, and so forth. See, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Amen. We see with what intimacy these men of God expressed in prayer and prophecy what it is all about. What do the words of our Lord have to say to us? Namely, ye shall call no one on earth Father. One is your Father, and that is the one in heaven. But if someone makes this claim, and the whole world falls for it, and he lets himself be called Holy Father, although he is not, then we have a clear understanding here on the basis of the Holy Scriptures. Do you understand that someone makes the claim and allows himself to be addressed as Father or even Holy Father? Paul has had birth pains under the preaching of the gospel and says, I must give birth to you again with pains. What was it? He not only preached the gospel, he wanted to participate in people being born of God, in people becoming sons and daughters of God. He had a share through the proclamation that people experienced the sonship of God and were born again. That is quite a different thing from someone who allows himself to be addressed by the whole world as Holy Father. You have all heard it. By the way, I found it very impressive. I was probably in Singapore at the time, maybe on the flight to Manila. In any case, I was in Southeast Asia, and when I read that in the Daily Press, in the Herald Tribune, when this Mr. Paisley from Northern Ireland suddenly arose to speak in the Strasbourg Parliament, and he showed the sign, Pope John Paul II, Antichrist, I resist you, I will not bow under you. There was a huge uproar. I was grateful to God that there are still Protestants who have not forgotten that millions of people gave their lives at the stake during the Middle Ages until the breakthrough came and the gospel was freely proclaimed. You have to remember that for about 1,000 years it was forbidden to read the Bible. Just think about that. People who claimed to act in the name of God forbade the people to read the Bible. From where then should they be informed? Just because a so-called Holy Father, and I was actually pleased about that, I read a second article in German, and there was already the term I have to use, in which the H is left out in front. The H stays away, and then it just stays O and L and so forth. And I have actually already read that. Someone beat me to it. But I probably had the thought earlier than this writer. And it said, Harried Father. And then all the journeys were described. You may ask, why do you keep coming back to this subject? It must be said that in these last days the decision will be made, and there will only be two groups, one under Christ as the head and the other under the Antichrist as the so-called head of heads. And because we have our decision to make, these things must be said. And you know very well that there is hardly a person left who dares to say them. And some have already expressed their concern and said, Brother Frank, aren't you afraid that one day something might happen to you? I will tell you this frankly. If I could seal my testimony for Christ and my stand for the truth with my own life, that would be the greatest privilege God could give me on earth. There could not be a better finish and a better crowning of the service and the proclamation. But may the will of God be done in all things. We are only making the comparisons today. You already realize how important it is to actually read the Holy Scriptures with divine understanding and not just pick out some scriptures here and there. I read in Matthew 23 a little bit on, namely in verse 10 it says, neither be ye called teachers. When we think about school, how many teachers there are, and it is nice when pupils say, I have a good teacher. There's nothing wrong with that. But if someone were to hold a spiritual office and then be addressed as a teacher, that would be wrong. To this, I read to you from Corinthians, namely chapter 12, After all, God has placed various ministries and offices into the church, but no one has the right to call himself a prophet, an apostle, or a teacher, and to put this office into the mouths of the people. One is the Lord, one is Master, one is Teacher, and we are all there to serve Him. Even if someone were to address himself as a prophet, that would be wrong. If he is a prophet, and we accept him for the sake of being a prophet, then we will get the reward of a prophet. But if we do, as the people around Muhammad did, that they actually came and said, "O prophet of God, O messenger of God," and so forth, then they made an idol out of a thing, and people looked up to the man instead of God in heaven. And that is not what God wants. God does not want idolatry. God wants worship. And worship means that we give glory not to the man or to the instrument, but to the Creator alone, who directs and ordains all things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 28, it says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers." You can read a similar text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I'll go straight to Acts chapter 13. Here it is written in verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then these men are also listed in order. To this I would like to read from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And perhaps with God's help, let a little light shine on it from the Holy Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Here it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Verse 3 also tells us exactly who He is, "who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding the universe by the word of His power," and so on. There are people who want to finish a conversation very quickly with this word, when we insist that this is a prophetic age and that God has sent a prophetic ministry. Then they come right away with this scripture and say, "God spoke through the prophets and gave and made the completion in His Son at the end of days." And then they immediately come to the logical conclusion by saying, "So God has no more prophets, because everything has been summarized in the Son." Look, since I travel so much and come in contact with such things again and again, it is simply very important to be able to look at such a subject in the light of the Holy Scriptures in order to help others. It is true, and to this we can add Luke 16:16, that all the prophets and the law were until John, and from that time on, the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and all who are violent enter in with power. Then we say amen to that, because God spoke through all the prophets until the last prophet Malachi, who lived about 400 years before Christ, and then summed up everything. But in the same way, it is necessary that the New Testament ministry, as far as the prophetic part is concerned, must be carried out through the ministry of a prophet. This we have to understand, and I will show it to you from the Holy Scriptures. For only he who sees it on the basis of the Word sees it from the divine point of view, and those who cannot see it on the basis of the Word will have inner resistance. The Word gives us the clarity. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, not as it has been made known to us, the apostles, now and back then to the prophets, but in summary, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Beloved, this is very important to know, that God has placed ministries into the church. And for what purpose? For the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. God has set teachers, prophets, evangelists. He has placed all these ministries into the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Peter wrote it in a similar way. I read from 2 Peter chapter 3. Here it says, in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. God has revealed to us what prophets have spoken, and lets us know what it is all about. Now I would like to read on from the book of Acts to show that everywhere in the churches there were these different ministries, and we believe that God does not change and that God's word abides forever. And if it remains forever, it must be valid. The divine church order must remain valid until the end. I would now like to read from the book of Acts, namely from chapter 15, verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them. We know what it is all about, especially when the prophetic word is revealed to us. then a light comes on. And that is why Peter writes, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. When God sends a prophet, it is not to interpret the word, but to reveal it, to let it shine in divine light, to tie the connections together properly, to round off the whole picture. And as Brother Branham used to put it so beautifully, to tie up the loose ends, to tie up what remained loose and could not be tied up, to have the overall message of our God proclaimed to the people through divine revelation. But it is right here that we must take care that we don't stop at certain statements. And I say this now with a good heart, without suspicion, and also without expressing a direct rebuke. But some things do come to my attention, and also that cassettes have been distributed here with a so-called excuse that Revelation and Thus Saith the Lord and also the Seven Thunders are mentioned. I am not saying this out of an evil heart. I say this for the sake of truth. Leave to God what is God's. And let us remember the word from the Old Testament. I don't know if I can find it offhand, because I haven't read it for many years. But it's probably still Deuteronomy 29, maybe. That was, oh yes, Deuteronomy 29. Here it says in verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Not with the ventriloquists, and not with those who are always spouting something new. I wish I could give them tight cufflinks to make their sleeves tight. I read again, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Amen. Amen. That's how it is, and so it remains. And then it says, that we may do all the words of this law. If you only knew what I have to read here and there, even from a very special man from Singapore, who has also written about the Seven Thunders, I'm tired of it. And it actually hurts me very much, I may say that, because in this place we have had only one thing in our hearts and minds from the beginning, to let God speak. And everything that people want to say cannot happen here. You have to choose other places for that. This place is consecrated to God, intended for the proclamation of the pure truth from God. And whoever does not want to hear the pure truth, yes, God will send him strong delusions, for thus it is written in 2 Thessalonians 2, all this hurts. You can believe me. When I look at the overall condition, then a very deep pain runs through me when I see what has become of everything. And here the key is given into our hands. That which is yet hidden is with the Lord our God. I read this to you from Revelation, that even after the seven thunders uttered their voices, that it was said, seal up and write not. Revelation chapter 10, verse 3. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Finish. That is God's holy word. And anyone who reads this scripture with a clear mind, even without revelation, will notice that when the Lord comes down at that time as the angel of the covenant, he holds, as it is written in verse 2, he holds an open book in his right hand. What does it mean? That this process can only take place after the sealed book has been opened. At the time when this happens, the book that was sealed according to chapter 5 is opened and is in the hand of this angel, who then comes down and sets foot on land and sea. I can hardly stand it sometimes, and I tell you also why. Not because I lack love, not because I don't have enough patience, but because I see the division of God's people into different camps, divided, according to the English word, divide and rule. But then people rule, where God comes to his right and can rule. There is no division. There is union. There is unity in divine love under one head, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we are one heart and one soul. By the way, it is also like this, especially what is written in Revelation in chapter 10 in connection with the seven thunders. When you read the Holy Scriptures, the voice of the Lord our God is like a mighty thunder. This is how it was reported in the Gospel of John. Job already wrote like this. I think in chapter 37, he let us know this in an excellent way. Perhaps urged by the Spirit, he had to write it in that way. Job 37, here it is written from verse 2, hear attentively to the thunder of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. If it will be God at that time, then it cannot be a brother Frank or another brother today, then it will be God, and that at the time determined by God. He doesn't need anyone else to make a little noise behind which there is nothing at all. And I have a very great fear here that a lot of wind is made and God is not in the wind, and that often a fire is lit and God is not in the fire, that often an atmosphere is made up without it being true, and all this we don't need. Let us come back to what we said in the beginning. We are not meant to have a part in interpretations. We have been ordained to be a part of the Word. And when it is written here, God thundereth marvelously with His voice, then it is not an XY or even a TZ who thunders. Then it's God who thunders and no one else. Oh, how do I see it? Who else is supposed to thunder? It would please me and God if they would refrain from all this and return to the simplicity of the Word. Look, thank you. Thanks be to the Lord. In that I can humbly say, right, because I have not only read Brother Branham's sermons once, I have heard them several times. I have had to listen to sentence after sentence in translation. There's no way to do a translation unless you have absorbed the content you are to translate. You have grasped it, and then you can pass it on. And not only that, but the attachment to the Word of God is simply decisive in everything. I could tell you, especially concerning this term of the seven thunders or other thunders, it doesn't always have to be seven. It can also be one thunder. For example, in Revelation, in chapter 6, it is one of the four living creatures that spoke with a thunder voice. It can be God. But God can also somehow use living creatures. You all know four living creatures are before the throne. In Revelation 6, verse 1 it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, 'Come and see.' Then that is fine with us." I read from chapter 4, verse 5. "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." One can read the same formulation several times in Revelation. Here in chapter 11, it is written in verse 19, chapter 11, verse 19, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." If you read the context here, you will notice that the announcement was made here that the Lord Almighty had taken the reign, had taken the millennial reign. Verse 15. And now I read to you that it is still written in connection with the bride at the marriage supper in the same way. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. If something extraordinary is happening and is connected with it, then we have to understand and comprehend that it can never be left to a human being, but God the Lord will do what he has set out to do at that particular time, and he will not ask anyone about it. But look, here again we have to be alert and see that Brother Branham specifically referred to the experience when this tremendous noise went off, and that was 7 successive detonations, and he also calls it 7 thunders. And then there are people who cannot distinguish, and then suddenly he says, have you all read it? Even Life magazine has reported about the 7 thunders. And then there are men who read that. Oh my goodness. And then the 7 thunders have already uttered their voices there on the 28th of February, 63. What was it? He had the experience beforehand that he saw in the vision, and what was later on literally fulfilled. Why not leave all these things in the context in which they belong? When the Lord feels like me, and probably he will, then one day he will be tired of all these things and take his course into his own hands. And everything that does not agree with his word will fall by the wayside, left and right. God will walk the last stretch of the way with those who remained in the word, who had patience and could wait until God's hour would strike. For there is nothing that we can hasten. All we can do as human beings is, on the one hand, wait, and on the other hand, if we cannot do that, we confuse God's people. And that is not what the word has been revealed to do. Let me read to you again from Revelation 10, verse 7, which has been read often enough from here before, just to show you that in this prophetic age, the word prophets is also used in the New Testament, even in Revelation. Here in chapter 10, verse 7, it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. The Lord God has servants, he has prophets, he has teachers, he has everything aligned. For example, when a prophet has something revealed to him by God, then we have an overall material that perhaps still needs to be presented doctrinally so that all can understand it and also receive it. But look, especially here in this text, the following is said afterwards. That is not the end. Most people think that this is the end of chapter 10, and it doesn't end here at all. It says in verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Listen, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. We read before that he sets one foot on the land and the other foot on the sea. And now he shall go to take the open little book out of the hand of the angel that standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. But that's not where it ends. This is the whole introduction to what is to come. In verse 10 we read, And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And now comes the meaning of the whole matter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And here we come to the wonderful point. I don't know whether I have taken this scripture into account in one of the brochures, but here we come to the glorious point. If you compare it with Revelation 10 and then Daniel 12, from this moment on, there are, so to speak, the last years until the setting up of the millennial reign. And I ask you now, who will prophesy for 3.5 years? The two prophets whom God will send to Jerusalem. Then the whole ministry will come to an end, as on the one hand now in the last church age, in the bright church from the nations, and then through the two witnesses in Israel. But they then have the task of prophesying about nations and kings and peoples. And what they prophesy, that happens. God gives them absolute authority. So we see that the coming down of the angel of the covenant at that time with the open book has a connection, namely that once again prophecies are to be prophesied about nations, tongues, kings, and so on. Not a little bit noise somewhere among the people here or there, but in the divine commission, realizing the last part that God has intended for us, or will have intended for others at that time. You can already see what it is about. It is not about what a brother here or another brother there shakes out of his sleeve as his private revelation. And you even hear from people. Yes, not only that. I heard the cassette myself on the journey from Heilbronn to Nürnberg. Then someone comes along and suddenly he takes his hands off his guitar and the guitar keeps playing. And then he says, Do you see how beautiful this is? God is with me. The guitar keeps playing by itself. Do you know what I did then? Who am technically absolutely nothing. My brother Helmut, who built the switch cabinets at the airport in Düsseldorf so that everyone can orientate themselves, with him it's a bit different. But I have absolutely no idea about technology. And you can all try it out as brothers who operate an electric razor. I pulled it out of the socket, and behold, it went on, merrily on, yes, without it still having the contact. I can show it to you if you want it. I can bring it over quickly. And then there are some people who have an electric guitar. And then I can, of course, unplug my razor. And of course, that thing keeps on running. I can keep shaving. Of course I can. Have you never seen that? Yes, the women shake their heads. You can be forgiven. You don't shave. But look, it's just the way it is. There are so many people who want to capitalize in any way they can. And then the old aunties sit there, can't shut their mouths anymore, and say, oh, the anointing even rests on the guitar. No, there's a battery in it, keeps playing. You don't need much wisdom for that. But what is it? The people want to impress others, to present this and that as a special revelation. And whether you believe it or not, those who do not feel intimately connected with the Word and are, will fall for this today and that tomorrow. And believe me, the devil will see to it that all those who have not believed the truth from the heart will be given strong delusions, that they will have to believe some lie because they have not received the love for the truth. Let us summarize what we have briefly dealt with here today. We must read the Holy Scriptures by divine revelation. We have to be careful when reading what is written in what context. And the most important thing in all of this is to understand that God is the one who does and who walks, and that He does not need any interpreter, but that He Himself is His interpreter, and that He will bring to fulfillment what He has said when the time comes for it. Now, if indeed it is written here that the seven thunders uttered their voices and that the angel of the covenant came with this opened book and that the book was taken out of his hand and that John took it to himself as in a preview to say it must be eaten. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. A prophet must first have received the word and heard it and know what to say before he can say, thus saith the Lord. The prophets did not just speak by inspiration. They passed on what they received from God. This was no feeling, no groping through, but God's holy speaking through His consecrated men. And we believe that this will be just as we read it. For this is not the end of it, that He comes down and sets His foot on land and sea and holding the open book in His hands. But then comes this glorious announcement that there will be no more time, no more delay, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. That is the first part. And then the second part, that the little book should be eaten and cause a bitter taste in the belly and be sweet in the mouth. He took the little book and ate it. And then it says, then I was told, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. It will all come true at that time as it is written. I have not yet heard any of those who think they have the revelation of the seven thunders that they were prophesying. And if they have, then we are not wrong when we say that they have spoken their thoughts from their own hearts. God has spoken by the word, and we have the word of prophecy in these days. And we are thankful for the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ, who takes the word of prophecy and reveals it to us, showing the right connection in all things. For this, we want to give thanks and glory to the Lord God. Amen. Let us stand up and worship together. Heavenly Father, from my heart I thank you for your precious and holy word. People are like grass. They blossom and then wither and are no more. But your word, the word of God, remains forever. Beloved Lord, this has been the slogan from the beginning. The word of God endureth forever. Beloved Lord, may you give us such a relationship and connection to your word that we become one with you, with your word, through your spirit, as your blood-bought multitude. Take all the deceit and guile out of your people, especially those who are always trying to bring forth something new, beloved Lord, and often enough to make themselves important, to bind people to themselves and their own revelation. Faithful Lord, you have loosed us, detached us from the mouth and the word of men, and brought us back to the word of God. We want to hear the blessed words of your mouth. Your word joins us to you, and the revelation of your word is given that we may glorify you, looking up to you and to no man. Beloved Lord, we say like Peter, to whom should we go? Where shall we go? Only you have words of eternal life. And we have believed and known that it is you and no one else who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Only out of your mouth goes forth a sharp, two-edged sword. And the two-edged sword is the word of God. Hallelujah. Praise and glory be to you. And the word of God penetrates until it divides soul and spirit, marrow and bone, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Beloved Lord, here we are as your blood-bought multitude. Faithful God, take care of your people, and as has already been prayed, deliver your own from all the deceitfulness of men who with guile go out to deceive deceiving themselves, deceiving others, themselves going astray, leading others astray. Beloved Lord, he who follows you will not abide in darkness, but will have the light of life. So it is written, and for this we thank you with all our heart. Beloved Savior, from the beginning, you have given us a relationship with you and your word by grace, and it will remain so until the end. Would you give clarity to all who are in trouble and help us to understand that the hour has come when your people will be taken out of everything and placed in your presence, not running here and there, but gathered in your presence to hear the words of your mouth. The yet hidden and secret things belong to you, the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. We thank you for it, and we worship you. Save the lost, heal the sick, deliver all who are overcome and afflicted by the enemy. Confirm your word by signs and wonders following, and we will heartily offer you honor, glory, praise, and worship. In Jesus' holy name, hallelujah, amen.